Have your Bible, Psalm 73. Put your finger there if you would. I want you to notice this psalm was written by Asaph. Asaph was the chief of all the singers in Israel. I want you to look at two other passages, sort of prepare your mind for who this man was. If you have your Bible, turn, if you would, to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles 16. Just a few books to the left in your Bible. They're bringing in the Ark of God to the temple. And David's excited. He's rejoicing before the Lord. Notice verse 1. So they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. So it's now in Jerusalem. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 4. And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Notice verse 5. Asaph the chief. Look down in the last part of verse 5. But Asaph made a sound with cymbals. Notice verse 7. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. They're to write music accordingly to make it a song where they can remember this great praise and worship to the Lord. Now take your Bible, if you would, and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. David has died. Asaph is an older man. Solomon has built the temple. They're dedicating the temple. So keep in mind, Asaph is there. For when the Ark of God is brought into a tent in Jerusalem, and the excitement that was there with David, and then it's elevated to a completely different level, and it goes to 2 Chronicles chapter number 5, and notice with me if you would, in verse number 12, also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph. So he's in charge of the choir. Notice if you would, of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren being arrayed in white linen. So if you can get a picture of this, the temple is, in all of its glory, it would be one of the seven wonders of the world if you're here today. It may be number one for the glory of it, the gold that was in it, the ivory that was in it. Notice if you would, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. So if you can picture, they're at one end of the altar, there's 120 priests over here, arrayed in white, and they're playing trumpets. And over here on this side, there's stringed instruments. And notice, if you wouldn't, at verse 13, and it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, there's Brother Brandon, and his great desire is that everybody would be as one. When we all sing, it's harmony. Notice, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And that's exactly what we want to do. We want to sing and give praise to the Lord. We're all a part of that. So understand, this is Asaph leading all of this great choir and orchestra. Notice, if you would, thanking the Lord in the middle of the verse. And they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. The house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. So if you could picture, they begin to sing at the dedication of the new temple, and 120 over here, and they begin to blow their trumpets. What a sound that would have been. And then over here, all the orchestra people, and then in the back, the choir people and Asaph up here, he's leading them away. And all of a sudden, the presence of the Lord falls on the temple, and it's just a whiteout. Nobody can see anything. The priest and everybody has to leave. The presence of the Lord has come. And they're in awe of the God of heaven that's entered into this temple. Now, that man wrote this, Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such, this is Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as have a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, I sort of think that I'm going to assume that this is written after this time of glory in the temple. Because if you'll notice in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, so he goes back into the temple. So if you could picture in your mind, let's take just a minute. Here's the man of God that has seen the actual glory of God in the temple take over the place. But he's in such a society that money is everything, that success is everything. He knows there's a God in heaven. He's seen him. He knows there's a God that loves him. He's prayed to him. He's sang to him. But somehow he began to, and I'm just going to give you a few steps. He began to struggle inwardly by permitting the thoughts of wrong, whatever they might be. His thoughts were wrong thoughts about wealth, about possessions and how important they are. You're going to notice he allowed his thoughts to roam. Wow, boy, it'd be nice if I could have what so-and-so's got. It should be nice if I could have that much land. It should be nice if I could have that kind of a car. He allowed his thoughts to roam. So notice, if you would, in verse number 3, for I was envious at the foolish. He allowed his heart to grow fond of those things. Folks, today, I don't care what anybody in this room has, it's not going with you. You're leaving every bit of it here. So when you go to the store and you say, man, I got to have that and I got to have this, you're going to leave it all here. It's temporary. But the old devil would make you think, live your life for all this stuff. Whoever gets the most, he's the most successful. He's the one to look up to. But that is not what God says. And I'm amazed that God allowed Asaph, the chief singer, the one that wrote the music to David's Psalms, that led when the presence of the Lord came into God's house to the point where everybody had to leave, they couldn't see. And yet, after that, he began to look like everybody else did. He let his mind wander a little bit. What if I could have that chariot? Wow, that's a cool chariot. Look at that. Man, I'd love to have horses like that. Wow. Notice, if you would, in verse number 3, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. What caused him to be envious? Money. Stuff. Notice the word prosperity. That would be your house. That would be your position at work. That would be your clothes in your closet. You know, Wednesday night, I was telling the children's story, and I said, how many of you have 2 changes of clothes? And, you know, not one kid raised his hand. You know why? I asked the wrong question. They all, after I figured it out, they got more than that. I said, I got a bunch of changes of clothes. I don't just have 2. And I'm thinking, how many of you got more than one? Not one kid raised his hand. You know, when you go to look for a new house, you look for the size of the bedrooms and the size of the what's? Closets. Why? You got stuff. You want to make sure that you can hang your clothes up. And you know, now this is just a side note, it's free, but when there's a big closet in the master and a little closet in the master, guess who gets the little closet? I've never gone in and seen the guy's suits hanging in the big closet. Never. Anybody? No, don't raise your hand. I wouldn't want to cause a problem in here. But all I'm saying is that we go and we get stuff and we get stuff and we get stuff and we throw away stuff because it's no longer in what? Style. I didn't say the word. Everybody knows it. Prosperity. You know, how many of you used to, you know, ties got big? Why? How many remember the big plate ties? How many remember those? You remember those? I guarantee you just wait long enough and you can wear those same ties in about 10 more years. You're going to walk out and those ties are going to be that wide again. And everybody's going to say, what are you wearing that tie for like that? And then, you know, it's style. The one that kills me. I know I'm going to get in trouble this morning, but I don't mean anything by it. But the skirts that I see that are cut way over like this, like somebody was drunk when they hemmed it. How many of you have seen that? How many of you see what I'm talking about? It's a style. Now understand, when I first saw that kind of a skirt, I said, what happened? And then I realized, that's a style. And now I'm used to it, and it looks pretty cool. It looks pretty nice. Okay, but at first, hey, but wait a minute. What about hair and streaking our hair? I don't know what that's called, striping it. I don't know what it's called. But my wife, I would look at it and I'd say, did you see Mrs. So-and-so? Her hair got striped. She must have had a bad hairdresser. And Ma looked at me and said, honey, that's a style. I said, it is? She said, yeah, you need to get up to date a little bit, honey. And I would say, wow. And so what I'm trying to say to you is that we throw good stuff away because it's out of style. Not because it doesn't work. That is prosperity. So Asaph, he looks at it and he says, I watched all this and I was envious when I saw all that so-and-so had. Now folks, there's nothing wrong with stuff. Abraham was the richest man of the East, had 318 servants. Job was the richest man in his day. Wealth is not bad. Wealth is a blessing of God. God gives wealth. He gives wealth to those that are diligent, those that work hard, saved or unsaved. But you and I have to be careful to guard our heart and not let our thoughts just wander and say, boy, what if? What if? Here's one of the greatest song leaders and music directors and songwriters in the history of the world that looks at it and says, wow, I almost slipped out. I'd almost fallen out of favor with the Lord. I'd almost given up on the Lord when I saw all the stuff that so-and-so had. Notice not only that, but I want you to notice what happens. Listen to this. Asaph started to persist in his wrong thoughts. Notice what happens. Look in verse number 6. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Well, it's all right for them to be proud. Notice, if you would, verse number 7. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Not only did he allow his what ifs to dream a little bit, but he kept thinking about it. That was what his thoughts were consumed with. Hey, maybe if I can get a better job, if I can get a little bit more of a raise, if I can get a little better position, honey, we could do this, we could do that. We're no longer as much as concerned about the hearts of our children and the godliness and the integrity of our children and the integrity of our husbands and wives. We're more, well, if we could just have those things, we'll just accept everything else. That's the way the world goes. And Asa was going the same way. That's the reason it's important to have your children in an environment, whether homeschool or Christian school, where their hearts are protected. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 8, they are corrupt and speak wickedly. They speak loftily, verse 8. Notice verse 9. They set their mouth against heaven. They set their mouth against the Lord. You know, they use the Lord's name in vain. They talk about all that they've gotten. They ignore the possibility that God gave them health to get what they have. They ignored all that God has done for them. They set themselves against heaven. Notice the next one. Verse number 11. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Is there really a God in heaven? Does it really matter? Folks, it goes from, boy, I sure like to have that nice suit. I'd like to have that house, or I'd like to have this car, to where we get to further and further. Is there really a God? The old devil has a progression of our thoughts, and we start out with entertaining what ifs, and it goes to us contemplating and reasoning and thinking, maybe I could get this and maybe I could get that, and pretty soon, is there really a God? Does he really matter? Let's just pause for a minute. If there really is a God in heaven, and he knows your name and he saved your soul, and his son was Jesus and he died on the cross, and there really is a heaven, then the only thing that matters in this life is that you get to heaven and miss hell. Otherwise, according to the Bible, all is lost. So if I'm the old devil and I want to hurt the heart of God, I want to take all the people that he loves, for God loved the whole world, that I'm going to try to get this person to get their eyes upon stuff, and that person to get their eyes on stuff, and get this person to be jealous of the stuff that they've got, so that nobody's thinking about the Lord and his sacrifice of his son, so that nobody's thinking about heaven. Everybody's thinking about earth and all that I've got or don't have. And is there really a God? We're there. Our society is there. Even some of our churches are there. Notice, if you would, verse 11. And is there knowledge in the Most High? Verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. The Christians don't prosper, the ungodly ones do. Notice the next phrase. They increase in riches. So you notice his thoughts have taken over. He's come to all kinds of wrong conclusions. And folks, you and I can do the same thing if we're not very careful. You have to control your thoughts. That's the reason the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, bring in captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Lord, is this okay? Asaph didn't do that. He let his thoughts wonder, what if? Divorces? What if I had a wife that did blah, 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 blah? What if I had a husband that did this, and this? And we become dissatisfied with what we have. We begin to dream about these other things and these other people. And pretty soon, we're thinking about, what's the use? That's Asa. That's the guy that watched God come into the temple and take it over. So if he could do that, everybody in this room could do it. Be careful of your thoughts. Be careful of where they persist. But then I want you to notice, look if you would, in verse number 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Now he's sensing the pain of all of his thoughts. The discouragement. He's hurt to think about all the trouble. Notice if you would in verse number, his mind keeps wandering, but notice is what's causing him the pain. Notice in verse number 13, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain. I'm a Christian trying to do what's right and it's worthless. That's what he thinks. This is the chief song leader when God comes into the temple. How can he get there? Easy. He starts, what if? And then he persists in those thoughts. And then he thinks about where I am compared to them. Notice, if you would, in verse number 13, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. I have wasted my time by living right. I have wasted my time by telling the truth and being honest. Did you know it is said that 90%, and the number keeps vacillating back and forth, but of all graduating seniors of college have cheated to get through school. It is said that 50% of high school kids in public schools have lost their purity. There is a point there where you and I have to take a step back and say, wait a minute. I've cleansed my life. I've tried to do the right thing for what? That's what he says. The chief song leader. Notice what he says. Verse number 14. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. You know what he's saying there? Chastened? He's been fasting and praying that God would help him. He said, I've tried to fast and pray. And understand, fasting in the Old Testament and the New Testament is a way to get to the heart of God in an unusual way. When my wife lost her sight in her eye, I know that Jeremy, it's college, and I here began to fast and pray that the Lord, we didn't tell anybody, that the Lord would bring back her sight. And when he did, whenever we went to that, I went to that doctor's office, and she looked up and said, wow, it's a big E, you know, on the thing. I could have taken me out of there on a magic carpet. I was so thrilled that God had answered my prayer. It's not something we do all the time, but here Asa said, I've been fasting and praying, Lord, and I don't know what's happening now, but you don't have to worry about it. The rapture doesn't need light. The Lord provides that. And so I would remind you today, as I look in this passage, and listen very carefully, he says, I've washed my hands in innocency. I've tried to do the right thing, and there's no advantage. What's the deal? Now notice the next phrase. In verse number 15, he says, If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. I've watched every word that I've said. I've tried to do the right things. And in verse 16, he says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful. When he said, I'm a Christian, and I've tried to do the right thing, and I'm here, and here's a guy over here that cusses and tells dirty jokes and runs around on his wife, we know it, and he makes a lot of money, and he's got a good job, and he's got a beautiful house, and he says, it just hurt me to see the difference between what I have worked and sacrificed to do and what all these people over here got. Let me ask you a question. Are you there? Have you entertained those same thoughts? Has there been a little bit of jealousy in your heart when you saw what somebody else wore or drove or they lived or the position that they have at their company? Or somehow you found out what somebody else made in salary and you began to get jealous? Folks, I want to present to you four things that happened in Asaph's life to bring him back to a right position. Number one, he was convicted in his heart. Notice, if you would, in verse number 17, he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. You know what he did? He went back to the temple. He said, when I went back to church, when I went back to the house of God, then it began to dawn on me. Then I could see the presence of God. Then I could tell. Then I knew that I was right and they were wrong. But if you don't come to this house, if you don't come where the presence of the Lord is, he went back. Now, I think he went back physically, but the presence of the Lord is in the temple. And he says, oh, yes, I see God. And he was convicted in his heart. Notice, if you would, the conviction that sets in. Look in verse number 21. Thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. When I went into the house of God and I saw the Lord of heaven, when I took a copy of his word and began to read a little bit about it, I began to realize, oh man, I messed up. I should have never had those thoughts. Because you know what? All those people that got all that stuff, notice, if you would, there's always, God is always there to hold us up and to help us. Look in verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee, the Lord says. That's holding me by thy right hand. He said, while I'm over here struggling and painful in my heart, comparing myself to them, the Lord is still there. So if you're a child of God today, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, the Lord's still got you in his hands. Oh, yes, you're not thinking right, and you're not, maybe your dreams are not right, and you're a little bit envious and you're jealous, but the Lord said, I still have you because I love you. You're mine. So realize conviction always brings us back to the point of where I shouldn't have thought those things. I shouldn't have done those things. I know the Lord loves me. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Nobody. No matter what you think or what you do, I'm never leaving you. Why would God have to remind the chief song leader of Israel of that? When he saw the presence of God fill up the temple and they had to get out. Because God's presence was so alive and real to them. The Lord never leaves you. He's always there. And notice verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. You know what? The Lord said, if you'll listen, I'll guide you into the right place. Now, I'm always going to hold you in my hand no matter what you do, but I can't guide you unless you listen. So he says, I've got to listen to the Lord better. I've got to take a little time and say, Lord, what is it you want me to do? Look, folks, don't compare yourself like Asaph did to what other people have or what they possess or what they wear or the position they're in, because you'll always get discouraged. Because you know what? I remember growing up, my grandparents' house, and I'd go to the store and ask for a BB gun. Now, my parents never got me a BB gun because they lived in the city and there was no place to shoot it. Now, my dad had used guns. He was in the army. But they never bought me a BB gun. And I said, Lord, why? I'd like to have a BB gun. So I go to my grandparents, and guess what? My parents apparently sent the money and I got a BB gun. And I'm thinking, why in the world could I not have had a BB gun from my parents? And I begin to, you know, you begin to think about it. And then I got a little bit older and I said, you know, the BB gun only goes from here to that post, and I can't shoot very much with that. Boy, I sure would like to have a 22. And so my parents never got me a 22. And then I had an aunt, and she had a 22 Remington. It was a pump action, and I got that 22, and wow, I was a hunter then. I could ride my horse, and I'd go hunting with that 22, and I could shoot birds then. I could shoot a rabbit or a squirrel. We'd have my grandparents, my grandmother would fix a squirrel. How many ever had fried squirrel? Oh, it's wonderful. It's good. Just like chicken. It's good. It's good food. And so I go out there and I go hunting, but you can't hunt with a BB gun and you can't hunt with a slingshot. So I would look at it and I would say, why can't I be like so-and-so? Folks, you'll never become more like Christ thinking what ifs. Look at what God has already done for you. Now, look at yourself this morning. You're alive. You're relatively healthy. You're able to be at church. I was driving in this morning thinking about how much Brian Lawrence would like to be at church this morning. I remember my wife weeping when I'd leave to go to church and she had to stay home. I remember Mrs. Whatley, her mother, sitting back there on the back row with an oxygen tank, breathing air through that oxygen tank just to exist. Without it, she couldn't. And she would bring the oxygen tank to church. I see nobody with an oxygen tank this morning. And she was thrilled to be able to be at church. And she got that from her mother. I remember her 96-year-old grandmother, Susan's, driving to church with a 72-year-old in the back and complaining about why all the other 70-year-olds didn't get in the car with her because they got this problem and that problem. They said, why don't they grow up and go to church? That was her 96-year-old grandmother. So no wonder why Susan would weep and cry and say, I want to come to church. Because Asa said, that's where I figured out that the stuff doesn't matter. Now, folks, God is not against stuff, again, like I said. But he wants your heart to walk with him. He wants you to decide one primary thing. And notice, if you would, in the last part, verse 28. But it is good for me. This is the conclusion of the whole chapter. But it is good for me. If you can't read it, I'm going to read it out loud. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all his works. Who is good for me to draw near to the Lord. So you know what he says? Listen to this. In James chapter 4, he says, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. So that's the secret to a happy life. I'm going to draw near to the Lord and say, Lord, I want you to be my friend. Lord, I want you. I want to talk with you. I want you to be my purpose for living. I want to please you. I'm going to draw near to you. Would you draw near to me? And God always says, you come up here and sit near me, I'll draw near to you, and we'll walk together. Asaph figured it out. I can't think the what ifs. I'll never be happy. I can't compare what I don't have to what somebody else has. I'll never be happy. And you know what? If you're not happy in the Lord, that spirit and countenance is gone, and nobody wants your God. Here's the chief singer leading the choirs and everybody's singing for all their might in perfect harmony. And God comes down and fills the temple and everybody is thrilled and they have a feast that day. And then when it's all said and done, they begin to get back up and look at it and say, wow, I like his chariot better than mine. And their hearts slipped away. Today, could I challenge you? Draw near to God. How do you do it? Set a little time aside. Go someplace where it's private. Matthew called it a closet. Everybody here's got a closet. Slide your clothes around. Get in the closet. Go over there. Close the door. Lord, could I talk to you? And you spend time with the Lord. Nobody does that anymore. I mean, there are Christians in this room that do, I know. But you draw nigh to God. He says, I'll draw nigh to you. And then the thoughts won't persist because you begin to value him so much and you begin to value that room so much that you begin to realize and value this place so much that you say, Lord, I don't need all this stuff. You set your eyes on heaven and the things of earth grow dim. Today, who's first? The things of this world? Or him. Let's bow our heads for the prayer this morning. I'm going to ask the pianist to play a verse of invitation hymn. Are you like Asaph? Are you like Asaph? Have you realized all the things you don't have and things you want? Is that where you're dwelling? Could I challenge you this morning? Lord, I want to draw near to you. I don't want to have the pain anymore of what I don't have. Lord, covetousness is to ruin your heart. It's a sin just like stealing is, just like lying is. What ifs? Be happy with who you're married. Be happy with your children. Be happy with your job. Be happy with the Lord. Let the Lord be first place in your life. Draw nigh to him. Maybe you need to leave your seat in just a minute. Come down here to this altar and say, Lord, I'd like to draw nigh to you for a few minutes. Go to your closet, block everything else out, and talk with the King of Kings. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, if I died today, I don't know to go to heaven. I don't know that I would. Could I get you to come to me? I'll help you. I know for sure that you can figure out a way to go to heaven. It's written in the book. I'll show it to you. And then you have to decide if you're going to accept it or not. Are you sure? You're on your way to heaven this morning. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts this morning. We need your presence. Would you fill this place with your spirit? In your name we pray. Amen.